with the school year wrapping up and summer upon us and the COVID thing getting better with every week that passes, we're in the business of trying to get back to normal. And that means, folks, we've got some stuff that's coming up that we want you guys to know about. I'm thinking about 2 weeks from today, aren't you? When the other half is going to be filled in because we're going to be back together as one family, one service. Someone said to me this morning, you should probably mention that's at 9:30. Should I mention that? Might want to mark that down. That's kind of different from what we've been doing. We're going to gather one service at 9:30, and with that new arrangement, more time being spent on the Lord's Supper. And so if you're vaccinated and you're comfortable and you're ready to come back together, let's all make sure that we're here for that first service on June 6th when we're together as one family again. Now, that's not all that's going on. June's going to be a full month because 2 weeks after that, about 4 weeks from today, we're going to begin a Thursday night men's class that's going to study manhood from the biblical perspective and concentrate especially on the struggle men are waging today for moral purity. I think all the guys in the crowd are understanding how vital this is. We're particularly going to concentrate on the problem of pornography. That's going to be a piece of this because that is a great struggle for men in our time. So this is a class for all of the men. You're not too old for this class. And frankly, if you've got teenage sons, dads, we'd like you to bring your adolescent sons to this class. More than that, we hope the class will be a launching point for fathers and sons to have some conversations about the moral combat we are waging for our purity in this time. So that's going to start 4 weeks from today, or roughly June 17th. It'll run four Thursday nights for about an hour, and we're hoping every one of our guys will come out for that. We're going to put a sign-up sheet up so we can figure out how many we're going to have, and hopefully it'll be so many we might have to just move it in here to the auditorium. That would be terrific. So be thinking about that. Mark that in your schedule. And then finally, if you got kids, junior high and high school, teen weekend at the end of the month. Yeah, we're getting ready to get back to doing that after having to miss it last year. That's going to be June 25 through 27 for our young people, as I said, junior high, high school. Jeff and I are going to lead that. That was actually a plan that goes back a ways, right, Jeff? Even back before I moved here, we'd kind of planned to do this. And then we just held on to that plan because we didn't know what the year held. And so it's worked out. We're going to be able to do that again. Going to be getting more information about that for you to share with friends and invite other young people to come for that event. But folks, things are getting back to normal. And that's allowing us to do a whole bunch of the things that have been very special to us. June is at the end of that. Whole lot more coming after that. Singing coming up in August, that kind of stuff. I'm getting more information to you about that. But here's the thing. It's time to come back together. It's time to be one again. Get back to our work and the important things we do together. We need your family to be part of that. So kind of be marking these things out at June, these things that are coming up. Make sure your family is going to be part of all these important things. Well, in another place where I preached several years ago, we had a question box in the foyer where people could submit ideas for sermons or questions they would like for us to answer, which generated some really good results. We could sort of have a fun class called Bizarre Things We Had in the Question Box. But I got one that I want to share with you this morning that I thought was really interesting. Went to empty the box one time, and this question was on one of the cards in there. Someone asked, should I make my kids go to worship? In fact, I think what it said in its entirety was, should I make my kids go to worship if they don't want to go? And maybe you're thinking, that hardly needed a sermon. All you needed to do was get up one Sunday and say, yes, as together we stand and sing, right? But the truth is, that's not the first time I'd seen that question, or at least that idea raised. I had some well-meaning people come to me over the years, some well-meaning parents who didn't want to overplay their parental authority, and would sincerely ask, if I've got a kid, maybe in his late teens, who really doesn't want to do this? Is it the right thing to make him go anyway if he doesn't really want to go? So I know parents wonder about that. I've also had some parents who used that as an excuse to not make their kids be involved in spiritual events. Maybe their kids didn't come to Bible class or didn't go to Devo, and we might say, sure like to have your kids involved, and they would say, you know, they don't want to do that. And I just don't feel like I ought to force my kids to do spiritual things if they don't really want to. I was thinking, I didn't say that, boy, does that work for vegetables in school too? And then sometimes young people would raise the issue. Maybe you got a kid who's in his last year of high school, he's 18 years old, already a bit independent, and maybe struggling spiritually. And so he would bring it up to his parents, and he would say, look, I'm a grown-up, even though you're still paying for my cell phone. I'm a grown-up. You shouldn't make me go if I don't want to go. And so I think it is a question that families wrestle with, and maybe one we need to spend some time thinking about this morning. So I thought we would come at this question from a couple of different perspectives and see if we can find an answer for it. To let God give us an answer to it is really what we're driving at. So I want to begin this morning by addressing the question from an authority angle, because it seems to me that for a lot of us, that just cuts right to the issue. Do parents have the right, underneath that is the authority, to insist that their kids do spiritual things like come to worship if that's not what they want to do? And of course, when I posed that at the beginning, some of you were already mouthing the answer. I already know the answer you're saying. Of course they should do that. Yes, they should do that. Yes, they have the authority to do that. And I think that's the right answer. But the bigger issue is, why is that the right answer? You know, not everybody shares that view. Maybe you've heard people in culture, in your circle, say something like, I don't feel comfortable forcing my values on my children. I think they need to figure out those kinds of things for themselves. I think kids need to be left to their own to figure out life. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've even wondered if maybe that's the way we ought to approach it. We just sort of turn kids loose and let them figure that out. That is certainly out there in our culture. And what I need to say to you this morning is that that idea that kids ought to figure out life, that we ought to turn them loose to sort of make their way on their own, that idea is biblically wrong. Did I say that clear enough? That is absolutely in conflict with what God said about that. In fact, with what God has been saying about it all along. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 6, and we'll begin there to make this point from Scripture. Deuteronomy 6. And I'm beginning here, folks, because basically, anytime I talk about parents and kids, I'm probably going to end up in Deuteronomy 6. It's just such a great text. I would urge you to dwell on it a whole lot more than I will have time to this morning. I'm going to begin in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6, if you read there with me. Moses says to Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. These words I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart." Pause there. He's saying to the Israelites, you need to have God on your heart first. You need this covenant we have with him. You need to know about the terms of that covenant and our part in that covenant. That needs to be on your heart. And then he says in verse 7, "You shall teach him diligently to your sons." So notice that it was never God's plan for the kids to figure this out for themselves. In fact, all the way back in the Old Testament, God is saying, I need you to talk to your kids about the covenant. I need you to teach them about their relationship with me. In fact, he doesn't just say that. He goes on to say in verse 7, "You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." He doesn't just say, teach your kids about this covenant. He said, just make this the atmosphere that fills up your house. You guys need to be talking about this all the time. When you're just hanging around or we're out going somewhere, I want you to be talking to your kids about me. They weren't supposed to figure it out on their own. Mom and dad were supposed to teach them. And that's not just an Old Testament idea. If you make your way over to the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says the same thing in verse number 4. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So think about those two ideas. There is a teaching idea there, instruction, and there is an accountability idea there, discipline. Both of those form together to make up our responsibility, our fundamental responsibility to our children. We don't let them figure out God for themselves. We teach them about what God's will is for them. But I want you to also think about that word discipline, because there is accountability tucked into that word. I don't just tell them what God said. While they're growing up at my house, I make sure that they do what God says. How do I do that? Well, by rewarding them and praising them when they obey God. Don't ever forget that. Kids do more right than wrong, most of them. And we need to be giving them more praise than criticism and rebuke. But there is that other side. When they don't line up their life with God wants, we got to show them that. Sometimes punish them when they are rebellious. That's part of this training that we as parents are responsible to do for them. And so the idea that's in Deuteronomy 6 is also here in Ephesians 6, the same idea, both covenants. And then I thought about getting into the book of Proverbs, but my problem is, if I get into Proverbs, I'm going to preach as long as Jeff this morning. I mean, where do you stop with all the stuff in Proverbs? Go back and start looking at the parenting Proverbs, and again, you'll see these two ideas, this teaching idea and this discipline or accountability idea. It's there, and it's literally there over and over and over again. So what do we say? God gives parents a responsibility to teach them what God wants them to know, how God wants them to live, and then to discipline them to live that life. But I feel like we haven't painted the whole picture when we say that, because that's not all the scripture says about that. Yes, it speaks to parents about what they're supposed to do, but now I need young people to kind of pick up and tune in for a second, because God talks to you too about your part in this. And so, well, let's go to Proverbs, because I want to look at something there for kids. This is Proverbs 1. Will you go there in your Bible? Proverbs chapter 1. Nudge your kids maybe to take a peek at this if they're sitting beside you. Proverbs 1. Look at verse 8. Proverbs 1 and 8, the wise man says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Listen to the two words that he uses there. First, he says, hear. You need to listen. Take in this teaching that your mom and dad are giving you. And then he says, don't forsake. You need to do the things that they're telling you to do. So that's the response young people are to have to parents doing their job. You need to listen to what they say, and you need to follow that. You need to do what they say. And again, we see that idea also in Ephesians 6. If you look there now, go back to Ephesians 6. Remember verse 4, he talked to fathers, but then before that, he had talked to children, right? Ephesians 6, 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Head over to Colossians. I want you to look at something there in Colossians 3 and verse 20. He says something else about this. Colossians 3:20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. And then he adds, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. I like that little part tucked in at the end, because it reminds us that this is what God wants for us. This is his will in the matter, that kids grew up listening to mom and dad and following their teaching. In fact, if I could put an exclamation point on the end of that, in Romans chapter 1, at the end of that chapter, there is this awful list of sins that the people of that age were guilty of. It's as nasty a list as you can ever read. And interestingly, tucked right in the middle of that list of these terrible things, you know what's there? People who are disobedient to their parents. What do you think about that? And notice in the context there, the kind of company that sin keeps. What does that mean? This is not a trivial matter to God, folks. He expects moms and dads to do their job teaching and instructing. He expects young people to listen and follow. And yet I feel inadequate just saying that. That doesn't feel like enough. Because I think some young people will hear that and think, yes, of course, I'm going to come to church. You get this terrible burden putting on me. I've got to listen to my mom and dad, and I've got to do what they said. Yes, David, I've heard that my whole life. Let me tell you something. If you feel that way, if this feels like a burden and I'm supposed to listen and obey what my parents say, then it's likely you have been corrupted by the world and you're thinking like the world does. Because I need you to know that that is not the way God sees this at all. That this terrible burden put on young people. In fact, he sees it in exactly the opposite way. Can I point that out to you before we move on? Look back to that first proverb we examined. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. Remember this one? Look back there. Proverbs 1 verse 8, where he said, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." And then in verse 9, he says this. Will you look at that? This Proverbs 1, verse 9. He said, "Indeed, they," that is your mom and dad's instruction, "they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." And I remember for years and years reading that and thinking, that is just really weird. What is that? Your parents' teaching is like a wreath on top of your head. It's like a necklace, which guys aren't going to wear anyway. What does that mean? What he's saying is that what your parents are giving you is going to be a blessing to you. It's going to help you. That idea is actually in Ephesians as well. In Ephesians 6 and verse 3, you obey and honor your parents. And he adds that it may be well with you. And you may live long on the earth. In fact, in Scripture, that is celebrated. There's this wonderful little bit of Timothy family history we have in the letters Paul wrote to him that actually calls out Timothy's mom and grandma because they'd been sharing truth with him. They'd been teaching him God's will. And Paul celebrates how much that had been a blessing to his life. That's how God sees it. There's a lot wrapped up in that. Parents have the benefit of years and experience to share with their children. I think those of you who get older can amen me on this, okay? I think the older we get, the more intensely we feel the need to share. Do you guys feel that way too? I mean, as you've lived life longer and you've seen some things and you're better at mapping out the coming disasters, we so desperately want to share that with those who are a little further up there behind us on the road, right? That's a part of this, that over the years we collect wisdom that we desperately want to pass on, especially to our children. And then if you've got a mom and dad who love God and who are in his word and they know it better, there's the blessing in that too. God says, this isn't a burden to you. It's a blessing. So here's really the question that's underneath all of this that we've got to answer. That is, do we believe that God was right about this? When God set up this arrangement with parents and children, was it the right one? Do we believe God on this? Because if we do, when we come back to this question, well, should I then make my kids go to worship if they don't want to? Well, the answer is obviously yes. God gives parents the authority to do that. In fact, I think it's better to say that God requires parents to do that. Teach their kids about this and insist, while you're at my house, this is what we're going to do. y'all will tell that I'm struggling with feelings of inadequacy this morning, because saying that, I still feel inadequate. I don't feel like we've said enough about this question, because the authority piece of this is only one piece, and there's more that needs to be said. And so if I could, I'd like you to ponder this as well. And I think there is also a persuasion piece that needs to be considered when we talk about this question: should I make my kids go to worship? There is a persuasion piece here. And I say that because sometimes as parents, as we're trying to get our kids to do the right thing, we shortcut the path to obedience by telling our kids, you need to do this because, what, fill in the blank. Because I said so, right? Have y'all been guilty of that too? I was. We exercise that authority and we say, you're going to do this because dad said to do it. Now, I will tell you, there are some circumstances where that is absolutely important. Like, there can be urgent situations where kids just need to do it because mom or dad spoke up and said, this is what you need to do right now. Like when your six-year-old is running from the street. I have had this moment with my children, okay? My kid's running toward the street and dad said, stop! That is not a time for teaching or conversation or explanation. That is a time for a kid just to do what dad said because there's a truck coming. So I get that. I understand that sometimes because I said so is necessary. Here's the problem. When because I said so becomes our default, well, there are some liabilities to that approach. First of all, the problem with using because I said so too much is that it short circuits God's process. God did not say, bring your children up under your iron hand and making them do what you want them to do. Go back to Ephesians 6:4. What did he tell us to do? To bring up our children in the discipline and instruction for the Lord. He did not appoint me, the dictator, to boss everyone around in my house. He appointed me as the teacher to explain to my kids the way that God wants them to live. Kids need to grow up knowing not just what the rules are. They need to grow up knowing the reason for the rules. Take this question we're talking about today. Should I make my kids go to worship? Yes. But more importantly, I should teach my kids that God wants them to worship. And more important than that, I should teach them why God wants them to worship. I should teach them that God is a good God, and everything he asks of us is for our good. And so I need to help them connect all of that in their brain and to see the reasons it is good for us to be sitting here this morning doing the things we're doing. Back tonight sitting in a classroom learning the Bible. Kids need to know why that is the thing that they need to do. We need to persuade them about that. I don't just bark out orders. I'm supposed to teach. The second reason I think that is really important is because without the reason for the rules, I think it is harder for kids to honor their parents and what they say. So that's what they're commanded to do in Ephesians 6 and verse 2. And I think literally rooted in the idea of honor is valuing. Kids are to grow up and value their parents and value the teaching that they receive from their parents. But why is it that they should attach value to that? Where does that come from? Well, I think it comes from understanding that mom and dad are teaching me what God said. That's part of it. And that by doing what God says, it will be good for me. Listen, when I bark out orders, I may eventually be so menacing that I can get my kids to do what it is I'm telling them to do. But the question is, will they see the value in that? Will I persuade them not just that this is what they should do, but can I persuade them that this is what they should want to do? You see that? Now, for those of you with younger kids, when you get to the stage of life that Heidi and I are at right now, you'll understand why that's so important. Because I didn't call my kids this morning and said, are you up? You going to worship? Because frankly, my sons have grown up and gotten married. They're off the payroll. They're on their own. And they're making that choice for themselves. And so they're at that place in life where dad can't intervene and say, this is what you're going to do. They need to be persuaded that it is the right thing to do. And that's why they should do it. Do you see the point? Should kids go to church? Should I make my kids go to church if they didn't want to? Yes. But far more important is to persuade them that worshiping with God's people is what is right. It's what God wants. It will bless them. The goal is to make them want this. So, the persuasion piece is part of it. Let me hit one more and I'm going to wrap this up. I also think before we're done, we need at least to talk a little bit about the process piece of this. So how do I make all this actually work in my family? And I'm going to go back and say this again, but I promise I won't stay here long because I've actually beat this point to death. It starts with teaching, okay? It starts with teaching not just about what they ought to do, but the fact that what they ought to do comes from God, that what they ought to do comes from a good God who's looking out for their best. Frankly, folks, maybe underneath all of this is to need to teach them about God, to understand who He is, to take them back to Genesis and remind He is the Creator with the right to rule in our life. It's not really our authority over our kids. It's God's authority going through us. That's really what it is. That He is a good God. Passionately wants His children to serve Him. Got to do that teaching work. I would make two observations further about the teaching piece of this. First of all, it's really important to start that early. Those of you who were with little bitty ones here this morning, this is for you, right? Because listen, if you've got a kid that's 18 and unplugged spiritually and doesn't care, it's a whole lot harder at that point to start writing this on their heart. It's a whole lot easier when they move from the car seat to the booster chair and they're really beginning to get what we're doing. Now we can start talking about why we're doing it. Gonna go worship God today. That's why we're doing this. It's what he wants. And this is what's good for us. So start having those conversations early. And then secondly, let's be sure to also recognize the value of our example in all of this process. My friend Brett Hunter loves to say that when it comes to raising children, sometimes what is caught is more important than what is taught. And boy, I think that is true. So it's a good time then to ponder the kind of conversation that goes on in your house around 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. Do we really have to go back? Is that really necessary? Oh, just stream it tonight. I can wear pajamas. What conversation goes on at our house do our kids listen to when it's Sunday night at 4? And then there's always the assessment that goes on in the car on the way home, right? Have you ever thought about what your kids hear after worship is over? And what it reveals about how I feel about what we're doing? And so ponder those little ears in the back seat. And what we want that conversation to say to them about this thing that we're doing and the desire we have to persuade our kids that this is from God and this is good. Does our conversation on the way home reflect that? I think that's a critical part of our teaching. So there's a teaching piece of the process. Secondly, as we teach, sometimes you will also find that there is a need to nudge our kids about things like this. Because occasionally, especially as they get older, no matter what the spiritual activity is, sometimes we get a little pushback from our kids about some of this. So maybe you've got an elementary age kid who had a little ruckus with his teacher on Wednesday night and come Sunday afternoon, he doesn't want to go back to Bible class. Or maybe you've got a kid who's moving up to one of the new phases of their teenage life. Maybe they're moving from elementary school junior high or junior high to high school, and they don't really want to go to teen weekend because they say, I just don't feel connected with the older kids. I will feel awkward. I don't want to go. I can't tell you how many times I've had moms come into teen weekend on a Friday night dragging a teenage daughter and saying she did not want to come tonight because she just doesn't feel connected with the group. Or maybe you've got a kid who's that way about Devos. I don't want to go to Devos because I don't really know anyone. I'm uncomfortable. Or maybe you've got a kid that doesn't want to go to a training class. Maybe one of your sons is saying, this song leader training class, I can see where that's going to end. Me on a stage in front of people ain't happening. I don't want to do that. So sometimes we get pushback from that, like that, from our kids. What do? I think sometimes mom and dad at that point need to be in the nudging business. Some guys, kids just need a little help getting over the hump. So reassure them everything's going to be okay and that you need them to go ahead and try. You'd be amazed the difference that makes. I've had some little boys get up at a training class and lead a song who never thought they would do that. Fought me tooth and nail before they'd be agreeable. And after the song was over, man, that was the greatest thing that ever happened. I've had some moms come up to me after teen week and said, I'm so glad I made my daughter come. She found three new friends. And man, by Sunday, she was sad the whole thing was over. You see how sometimes kids just need a nudge? And by the way, brothers and sisters, for the rest of your life, our kids are going to have to interact with folks where the relationship is awkward. And they're going to have to make their way into new groups where they don't know anything. And they're going to have to try things. And I'm talking spiritually that are uncomfortable them and outside of their zone. What do we want them to do? What do I want your kids to do when they graduate high school and they head over to Texas A&M where they don't know any of the kids and they don't know anything about that church family? What do you want them to do? To have learned all along the way, hey, if you're uncomfortable, just don't do it. You see? Sometimes they need a little nudge to get past that hard place. And then third part of the process is sometimes parents need to be parents and just insist. Sometimes we got to require it even when they don't want to do it. So I can remember my mom doing that to me. In fact, I have one particular vivid memory of that. I was dating a girl that my mother did not like. Maybe in fairness, I should tell you it wasn't Heidi. And secondly, I should probably say that my mom had legit reasons for not liking this girl. And so she started at step two in the process. She tried to nudge me about that. She would periodically talk to me about things that she was seeing that was concerning her and try to reason with me about that. And I can tell you, I was not listening. And the reason is very simple. This girl was cute. I mean, seriously cute. I was not interested in anything my mom had to say about maybe ending that relationship. And then it blew up. Because we were planning some event, and this girl lied to my mother. And man, my mom was like a detective. She found out everything. And when that came out, that blew up. And she came to me and said, we are done. I have tried to reason with you. You are not getting it. Let me be clear. This relationship is over. You cannot see her anymore. And I was furious about that. I said, who do you think you are? What right do you have at 15 years old to tell me who I could date? But I want you to know I said that under my breath as I was walking away so she couldn't hear. I am not stupid, folks. I was furious with her. For days. And then I got over it. Dated other people. Married somebody else. 40 years of perspective. See how all that mapped out? Whoo! I am so glad that my mom was a parent and put an end to that situation. Sometimes we have to do that. Insist our kids do the right thing. I know there's some lessons to learn from mistakes. Your kids may learn a $50 lesson that'll save them a $50,000 mistake later in life. That's okay. But there are also times, especially in their spiritual lives, where they are at risk or they need to do the right thing, and mom and dad just need to step in and say, this is what is right. This is what's going to happen in our house. Sometimes it's okay to insist that your kids do the right thing. Sometimes that's part of the process. But there is one thing that a parent cannot insist that a kid do. There's one decision that all of us face that is ultimately and only our decision. Ultimately, we all have to make a decision about God. And my parents don't make that one for me. In fact, nobody else does. Everyone makes their choice about God. And so I wonder, looking around the crowd today, if there's someone wrestling with your choice, you recognize that you are not in a relationship with him. Maybe you've wandered away. Maybe you've never made that choice. And you need to do it. And he's done everything so that you can do it. But it's time for you to decide. By the way, that means in the end, only I'm accountable because it is my call. Maybe a young person in this crowd that needs to make your call, your choice, that you're going to follow Jesus. We would like nothing more today than to celebrate with heaven as you make that choice. If you need to respond to him, you make your way down to the front right now. While we stand.